Welcome back to Radio Boston. I'm Anthony Brooks.
And I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. We want to take some time now to think about and to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness as expressed and manifest last week in Charleston by Nadine Collier.
I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you. And I forgive you.
Nadine Collier spoke at Dylann Roof's bond hearing last week. Collier's mother, Ethel Lance, was one of nine people gunned down at Charleston's Emmanuel AME Church. Collier will never see her mother again, and yet when she faced Roof on Friday, she expressed forgiveness, as did many other family members who spoke that day.
Their example follows a long history in the Black Freedom Movement of grace and forbearance in the face of violence and oppression. But it also exposes an equally historic tension. As UConn professor Jelani Cobb wrote on Twitter, quote, "It's naive in America to think that forgiveness of white supremacy is anything other than a pass." So how should we think about forgiveness when we think about the Charleston shooting? Joining us now to talk about this is the Reverend Liz Walker, senior pastor at the Roxbury Presbyterian Church. Reverend Walker, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Also with us from Providence is Tricia Rose, professor of Africana Studies at Brown University. Professor Rose, welcome back to you as well.
It's my pleasure. Thanks.
And we want to know, listeners, what you think. What does forgiveness mean in the context of Charleston and in the context of race in America overall? Is it a salve? Is it a source of healing? Or is it a pass? Is it an absolution? Or is it an excuse? Call us at 1-800-423-8255. That's 1-800-423-TALK. You can also send us a tweet at Radio Boston. Reverend Walker, and actually, Tricia, let me just start with both of you. And Reverend Walker first, when you heard those expressions of forgiveness from family members of the people who were murdered in Charleston on Friday, what was your first reaction to that?
It was just one of the most powerful things I've ever heard or seen on television for me. And very healing for me. I was very shocked, not that they were willing to forgive, but that they were willing to forgive so soon. I mean, we were still reeling from the horror of the event. They are still reeling, so that it would become such a quick, but I had just read a kind of a devotion that said that forgiveness really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has to do with obedience to faith and to God. And so it really kind of affirmed that for me. So that was my reaction to hearing it.
And Tricia?
Yeah, that was so powerful. I would add, not only so soon, which I was very shocked that so much language of forgiveness and feeling could be expressed so soon, but also in public, right? Because that's an additional level of vulnerability that makes this difficult. And there's no question to me that you know, this kind of forgiveness is not only, it's not only practiced, but it's not so much that one feels forgiveness per se, but one wants to forgive. It's, to me, it's an aspiration, and in that sense, it's really a guiding light. What can you do with that level of grief? What options do you really have that allow you to survive, to be healthy in the future? You know, that's the best example. I mean, I was very moved.
Well, so the expression or the digging deep to find the spiritual strength to forgive in these family members forgiving Dylann Roof is profound. But equally profound, it seems to me, is the conversation that it's engendered about African Americans offering forgiveness for crimes done to them by white racists. I mean, people are saying this in so many different ways. I was reading in the Washington Post, Stacey Patton, who is an adjunct professor at American University, she writes that the forgiveness is disconcerting, to say the least. And she says, the families have offered Roof salvation, and maybe white supremacists writ large, without any conditions of rewriting of the reality that allowed the crime to happen in the first place. Reverend Walker, your response to that?
Well, first of all, I preach, and my faith tells me that forgiveness has more to do with the person who is forgiving
mm-hmm.
than the person who is forgiven. On the other end, on the receiving end. So it releases or frees that person who is doing it, if you will. It doesn't mean there is absolution. Oh my goodness, no. There is a consequence for every act. And this young suspect, if he is found guilty of this crime, will I assume either be life in prison or death. So there is a justice served, and the God that we serve, there's always justice. You always have to pay for what you do. But forgiveness, it's a freeing element on the side of those who are doing it. And yes, it does allow that person who has done the wrong to a sense of salvation, but he still has to pay consequences for what he's done. So I don't see it as an either or.
Well, Tricia, let me maybe ask it in a slightly different way, because mm-hmm. Obviously through the history of the civil rights struggle, this idea of grace and forbearance, as we talked about earlier, has just been a constant. As constant as the discussion of how much forbearance should one show in the face of oppression, but I'm wondering if we've reached the point where African Americans are, in a sense, burdened with the obligation to show forgiveness. Because earlier in our show, you know, we talked about victim impact statements that victims of the Boston Marathon bombing are going to be giving pretty soon at a sentencing hearing for Jahar Tsarnaev. And we were collectively trying to think of a moment in the past 2 years in Boston that anyone has said that they forgive Jahar Tsarnaev. We couldn't remember a time.
Mm-hmm. But see, to me, that gives me chills when you think about what a gift to the world African Americans have given on this question. What African Americans have done with one of the most tragic, dehumanizing, and, you know, appalling and shameful recent modern, you know, historical examples of, you know, violence and dehumanization across 350 years. And so to me, it's not so much that it should be over. If anything, we probably need it more now as a world than at any other time. Now, that said, we have to be honest about the fact that those feelings of forgiveness, that ability to express it, is one set of feelings, right? People still feel enraged. People still feel terribly harmed. People still feel terribly fearful. But if you cling to your hate, right, which hate produces, right? If you cling to it, right, we end up with, ultimately the production of, you know, a hostile, hateful world. You can only create what you ultimately are producing in the world. James Baldwin talks a little bit about this in The Fire Next Time when he says that maybe people cling to their hate so stubbornly because once it's gone, they'll be forced to deal with the pain.
Right. Well, why is it that you think, though, that you know, we referenced Jelani Cobb earlier, and again, Stacey Patton in the Washington Post. I mean, she writes, Black pain is only heard after forgiveness is afforded to white perpetrators, and then Black rage is challenged as inappropriate and unhelpful.
Right.
I mean, so in a way, she's still questioning the early offering of forgiveness then.
Well, I mean, to me, everything Black people do is going to be questioned, Meghna. That's the real issue, whether it's forgiveness, which can be negatively used as a gateway to affirm status quo, right? People can say, oh, they forgive us, we're cool, this isn't really a problem, this is a one-off. Or we're enraged, we're frustrated, we want to fight for our rights, we see Ferguson, Baltimore, everywhere, and we're out of control, angry, irrational, and crazy. So, frankly, this isn't about white people. This isn't about, as I'm treating that as a category, right, in the sense of sort of white supremacy. It's really about Black salvation. It's really about Black survival. Go ahead, Reverend Walker.
No. I was just saying amen to what you were saying. I'm agreeing. You know, I am old enough to have lived during Martin Luther King's time, and forgiveness at that point, the nonviolent resistance, that was all kind of based on this notion of grace and forgiveness, was transformative. And it's transformative transformative not just for the person who's doing it, but it could be transformative for the person who perpetuates or who causes the problem or who does the crime. So I think the idea of rage is a part of our reality, but the idea of forgiveness is, as you have said so eloquently, that's our salvation and could be the world's salvation if people would open their hearts to this.
Right. Well,
that's the message.
If I may, I just want to play a little bit more from one of the victim's family members on Friday at Dylann Roof's bond hearing. This is the Reverend Anthony Thompson, whose relative Myra Thompson was one of those killed.
You know, I forgive you, my family forgive you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so that he can change it, can change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay.
Reverend Walker, when I heard that, it made me wonder if in this conversation and sort of the conversation that we're having as a country about this, if maybe are we making the mistake of sort of saddling or freighting Christian forgiveness with the expectations we might have of political forgiveness?
I don't know forgiveness apart from Christianity. I don't know it in other ways, I'm afraid. I don't know how reconciliation looks if there's not a higher cause for it or a bigger purpose that it's a part of. So for me, I can't answer that question, and I wouldn't be. I don't think we're saddling it. I think that is the message of our faith, and I think that's why this, I mean, here we are still talking about this. That's how stunning this act was, because you don't hear this act. You don't hear this, as you said. You don't hear it enough. People don't talk about it. So when it happens, wherever it comes from, it is such a mind-blowing, earth-shattering move. Right. But there's something to that, and that's to me, that's the only way to talk about it in the context of faith, in the context of spirituality, because it kind of lifts us all to some higher status, I think, at least for me.
Well, we're talking about forgiveness in the context of the Charleston shootings, in the context of race and racism in America. Our guests are Reverend Liz Walker, she's senior pastor at the Roxbury Presbyterian Church, and Tricia Rose, director of Brown University's Center for the Study of Race and Ethnicity. And we've got a bunch of callers who want to join us, so let me get in as many of them as I can. Beverly is calling from Watertown. You're on the air, Beverly.
Hello, everyone. I'm glad to hear this program. I have given a lot of thought about this very question this week, of course, thinking about many other aspects, too. I am African-American, and I feel like I learned something about black spirituality this week, which is that I believe that a concept around this forgiveness, you know, black folks forgiving, you know, these horrors, I feel like it actually could be seen as a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline, which has been forged over hundreds of years in the crucible of American racism, and that it is a necessity. It's a necessity that black folks came up with this. It's not, of course, I understand the moral, you know, and religious underpinning. I was raised in the Black Baptist Church, so I understand that. But what I want to say is that it is also a way of surviving things that really are unsurvivable.
Beverly, thank you so very much for your call. Professor Rose, you want to respond to that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not a religious studies scholar. Actually, my husband is, and he was, you know, we had a very similar conversation about this, the not just the spiritual discipline, but, you know, the power of a kind of black American love ethic. I think what Beverly's saying and what I think all of us are saying here is to recognize that forgiveness is really not about the person who has inflicted the harm, but how does a community survive systemic hate. Right. That once we keep our eye on that, then the forgiveness makes complete sense. You know, because what do you create? about your future. What do you pass on? What do you allow to happen potentially, right? What part of yourself do you preserve in that act? And it's such an underappreciated gift and such a manipulated, brilliant a process. So this is to me a call to say, oh my goodness, what is this tradition and why don't we know more about
right.
it? Why don't we love it and respect it?
You know, I'm seeing a quote here from a colleague of yours, actually, at Brown, Matthew Guterl.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, he's been quoted as saying, the extraordinary act of forgiveness might remind us that the nation's most historically oppressed group does a better job of doing what we all say we want most, being decent and human.
Mm.
Let's take another call. John's calling from Somerville. You're on the air, John.
Yeah, my thoughts are we're talking about three different things. The first thing is, of course, the forgiveness given by the victims of this terrible crime and what it says about them as people and how outstanding and awesome and just wonderful that was to see. And it's also necessary for them to move on and free themselves from that hatred and everything else, but enlightened to see that. The other thing is, when you're talking about the civil rights movement, it really was based, the transformative energy, the prime moving force was civil disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And that changed the individuals in the country to enact laws and to try to move society toward a more just society. And then the third thing is a free society is not going to last long if justice is not seen. And in this case, as a society, we must demand justice in this case.
Right.
A free society needs this. It's absolutely necessary.
John, thank you so much for your call, because that, I think, is really at another sort of core issue here in this conversation. And Reverend Walker and Professor Rose, I mean, John talks the idea of justice, because I'm seeing here that, another quote. So many people are thinking about this, because Chad Williams, who's the chair of the Department of African and Afro-American Studies at Brandeis, said that he thinks the expectation of African-American forgiveness makes it harder to engage in radical, transformative social justice work. And I also saw in The Root, Zolayla Mankiw, I'm probably mispronouncing Zolayla's name, but associate professor in sociology at the University of Cape Town in South Africa, says that the discourse of forgiveness there has actually done very little to improve race relations in South Africa and has presented the very perpetrators of evil there in a sympathetic light. I mean, do you see that conflict, Reverend Walker?
I understand what she's saying, and I think it's because you have to keep dealing with it. I don't think you just do a truth and reconciliation panel and then you just let it go. I think forgiveness is something we have to learn, you know, what the next part is, and there is apology. And back to my faith, then there's change. So it's not, again, this is not in a vacuum. There is apology, there is forgiveness, but there's this notion of repentance is about change, is about turn, and that's justice. So it's all inclusive. It all works together. And because we see fragments of it, we hear, there's a shooting, there's a killing, there's forgiveness. But justice is absolutely a part of this, absolutely a part of this. So I don't see it as, again, one part. It's a whole, and we haven't worked.
I mean, I take your point, but forgive me for pressing, but part of me just can't let go of this wondering about if the forgiveness and forbearance is coming from the part of the victims. Does that lessen the burden or the work that we all have as a society to change the situation that allows such crimes to happen? I mean, maybe it's just my own moral struggle here, Tricia, but do you see why I'm getting stuck?
I'm of an emotional mixed mind. That's why, I'm so impressed by the families of these victims in Charleston. It's very hard to not want to demand something quite different right away, right? And to be enraged until it happens. But if you look at it as a long distance run, right? You have to ask yourself, just how angry would just myself alone be in my age group in terms of what I've seen the treatment of African Americans to be? And forgiveness has not been what has stood in the way of black social justice movements, neoliberalism, I can name 10,000 things that have been in the way, right? White supremacy in general, and not the forgiveness of it, people's apathy, people's nihilism, people's despair about the impossibility. So, I think forgiveness is an easy target for explaining potentially why our demands for justice have gone unheeded. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it's the proper target. I think the demands for justice have been impinged by the very things that have always impinged it, and that is power.
Mm. Mm. Well, Tricia Rose is director of Brown University's Center for the Study of Race and Ethnicity. Professor Rose, always a pleasure to have you on the show, and thank you so much for talking with us and helping us think through this.
It is my pleasure.
And Reverend Liz Walker, senior pastor at Roxbury Presbyterian Church, a similar thanks to you. Thank you so very much for joining us
today. Thank you.
A great conversation, and you heard it here on Radio Boston. Our program is a production of WBUR, Boston's NPR news station. I'm Anthony Brooks.
I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. Join us again tomorrow for more Radio Boston.